Galatians in chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 8, though our focus this morning is on verses 12 to 20. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1170. That's 1170. I am not the head of the church. I am not really the leader of the church. That right belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, whenever we meet together as a church, the most important thing is that Jesus gets to speak. So let us allow Jesus to speak to us. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Well, we thank God for the reading of his word. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I've asked Ivan, if he will, to come up and just tell us a little bit about Heather and how she's doing in hospital. Thank you, Ivan. Other people undoubtedly influence the way that we think and live. Even though we may argue that at the end of the day we make our own decisions. Children are influenced by their peers. Young people are influenced by what they watch and listen to on YouTube. Adults are influenced by what they read in the newspapers or in magazines or watch on the television. Christians are influenced by those whom they allow to teach them and instruct them. And I'm not just thinking about those who speak from pulpits. I'm also thinking about those whom they might have tea or coffee with during the week. Those that seek to have input into their lives. Faithful pastors want to protect the sheep entrusted to their care from all sorts of negative influences. And there may be times when they find themselves desperately pleading with the flock of God's people to give their attention to the Word of God. rather than to other voices that they may find themselves listening to. The Apostle Paul was really concerned when he found that the believers in Galatia were allowing themselves to be influenced by certain false teachers. We've come to know them as the Judaizers. And what he does in these verses that we're looking at this morning is to appeal to them, to listen to them. After all, he was their mum, as well as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'll explain the mum bit a bit later. I think it's worth pointing out before we begin to look at the text this morning that Paul was not seeking to exercise control over them like some kind of cult leader wanting to establish his own kingdom or group. No, the Apostle Paul was genuinely concerned for the spiritual well-being of these people and wanted to point them not to himself but to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize six things that Paul impresses upon his hearers, and I think that we can learn quite a number of things as we look at the text this morning that will help us and benefit us. Firstly, noting what's said in verse 12, he says, "Be like me." Be like me. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. Now I think what Paul is saying here is become like me in faith. You know, I stopped at a point in my life looking to the law in order to be justified. I looked to Christ. And in Christ, I found what it was that I was looking for. God justified me through faith in His Son. I no longer look to the law for my sanctification. You see, the law in and of itself is powerless to change a person. I look to the Spirit of God, he says, to do that transforming work in my life. Now you're all being influenced by the Judaizers to go back to the law as a means of justification and sanctification. Become like me, he says. As I became like you. Paul had gone to Galatia. And there he had spoken to his hearers. But as he went, he had resolved within his own mind that he was not going to live in the Jewish way. He was not going to live according to all the ceremonial laws that so many Jews still upheld and didn't dare not uphold, because that would mean going against what their conscience told them to do. Do you remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Now, very interestingly, he also says this, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. I would want to argue that Paul, as he engaged in his missionary journey, still upheld the moral law of God. Jesus taught the moral law of God in his ministry. So did all the other apostles. Paul did not go to the region of Galatia engaging in lawlessness. He did not go engaging in all kinds of moral sins. No, he sought to uphold the moral law. What he put to one side amounted to the ceremonial laws of God. the things relating to days and foods and things like that. When he'd gone to minister to these Gentiles, he'd sat with these so-called unclean people, believing them not to be ceremonially unclean. He'd eaten their food. Perhaps on a Thursday night, they'd all sat down together to have a bit of roast pork. Well, he'd been quite happy to do that, when most Jews, of course, would not have been happy to do that. Why had he done that? Well, in order to get close to them, to associate with them, so that he might present Christ to them. Become like me as I became like you. Secondly, be receptive to me. And here I'm focusing on verses 12 to 16. Be receptive to me. When Paul had first gone to Galatia, the believers had been really good to him. Indeed, you'll see from these verses that they had done him no wrong. Now, when he'd gone to them, he had had some kind of illness. We don't know what that illness amounted to. We can only speculate. Quite a number of commentators think that he had something that affected his eyesight and perhaps caused him to look disfigured or disformed in some way. You can see how commentators come to that conclusion by looking at verse 15, or the latter part of verse 15, Paul says, if you could have done so, you would have torn your eyes out and given them to me. This argument is also made because of what we read in Galatians 6 and verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Well, maybe he did have something wrong with his eyes, but we can only speculate. We don't really know for sure what the problem was. But in the Greco-Roman world, a physical deformity or illness was viewed as a sign of God's displeasure. And so these people could easily have been embarrassed, ashamed, or accusing of him, but they had not treated him with scorn or contempt. On the contrary, they had welcomed him as though he were an angel of God, or as though he were Jesus Christ himself. Not that they actually believed that Paul was an angel of God, or that he was Jesus Christ. I'm sure that if they had thought that and received him as such, he would have had a few words of rebuke. But they had treated him as a messenger of God, which is what an angel is. They had treated him as one who spoke the words of Jesus, an apostle of Christ, a herald of Christ. And of course, he was these things. It's interesting in Greek culture how much emphasis was put upon the appearance of the preacher and the ability of the preacher to put words well together. And sometimes, even in our day, we can put a lot of emphasis upon the personality of a preacher. How much emphasis, I wonder, do we put on these things? The appearance, the personality of a preacher. How much emphasis, I wonder, do we put on the minor things that really aren't that significant at all that perhaps he does? I came across a story this week. I thought I'd read it to you. Mrs. X, I've taken the names out. Mrs. X saw Mrs. Y in the supermarket and wondered how the new minister in Mrs. Y church was settling in. No one likes him, said Mrs. Y dismissively. Why not? Asked Mr. X. Well, he's moved the chairs around. We're all facing the windows now. Mrs. Y shook her head. No one likes him. Mrs. Q isn't coming to church anymore, and I might leave too, unless he puts those chairs back as they should be. Well, I think that's a really sad story, and sadly there are stories similar to this. But you see, what matters most is that a man is faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man might move the chairs, he might lack a big personality, he might present himself in a way that we don't like, but if he preaches the truth in love, he should be received and positively encouraged in his work. Wonderfully, these believers had received Paul when he had preached the gospel to them. Indeed, they had loved him so much that they had been willing to tear out their own eyes and give them to him. As I was preparing, I was thinking about all the things I'd be happy to lose. I think I could cope without the sense of smell. I think I could probably cope without being able to taste things. I could probably manage without being able to hear. I'm already losing my hearing, so I know a little bit about what that's like. But I would find it so difficult to have my eyes taken away from me, to not be able to see. They are so precious to me. But here were a group of people that so loved Paul, despite his looks, because he preached the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. That's why we should love a preacher or a pastor, because he preaches Christ to us. Thirdly, be warned by me. Be warned by me. The Judaizers sadly had turned the believers against Paul. But he warns the believers that their real enemy was the Judaizers. The Judaizers were zealous, you see, to win the people to their position, but for no good, as he points out. They would simply lead them back into a life of bondage or slavery to the law. And it's interesting in verse 17, because I think we get a bit of insight into the real motives of the Judaizers. Verse 17, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. For them, they were kingdom building. They were turning people away from Paul and Christ in order to gain a following for themselves. Do you remember the story of Absalom in the Old Testament, the son of King David? When he drew the hearts of the people away from David to himself. The anointed king of Israel. Just like Absalom, these Judaizers were stealing people's hearts away from God's anointed King, Jesus Christ. In the English Standard Version, it puts it slightly differently to the NIV and suggests that they were using flattery to win the Galatian believers over. It reads like this: they make much of you, but for no good purpose. Beware of preachers that flatter. And only tell you things that make you feel good about yourself. The writer of Proverbs says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of any enemy are deceitful." We only have to read through Paul's letters to see how hard-hitting much of what he wrote amounted to. But he was their true friend, the one who was really concerned for their spiritual well-being. I remember an elder of a church many years ago telling me that he was considered to be the bad guy in the church, or the bad guy amongst all the elders. And the reason for that was because the job of speaking painful and difficult truths into people's lives was always left to him. Nobody else wanted to do it. Everybody else was fearful of doing it. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Loving are the words that turn a sinner from his ways. Fourthly this morning, be redirected by me. Be redirected by me. Verse 18. Interestingly, the believers in Galatia had been zealous for the truth whilst he had been with them. That is, whilst Paul had been with them. But as soon as he had gone, things began to change. Which kind of makes me wonder where the elders were whilst Paul was away. Their job, isn't it, to protect the sheep from the wolves? It's their job to maintain the doctrinal stance of the church. Well, they were, of course, quite young believers, the elders. It was a young church. And it may be that in their naivety, they didn't recognize that the wolves were indeed wolves. So subtle and clever were the Judaizers in their whole approach to gaining influence in the church. Sadly, the believers in Galatia had become zealous for things like days. Just trying to find the verses, or the verse. Verse 10. Yeah, they had become zealous for special days and months and seasons and years. No doubt they had become zealous for certain foods and so on and so forth. But it was a zeal for the gospel that Paul wanted these believers to have. He wanted to redirect them towards the gospel. It's not wrong, you see, to be zealous, so long as it's for a proper cause or for a proper purpose. Friends, it's the gospel that is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's the gospel that changes and transforms lives and communities and frees people up to live for God without fear of condemnation. We can preach the law of God until we are blue in the face, emphasizing how good it is and how it makes so much sense to live according to it, but it will not save anybody or change their sinful hearts. Brian told the folk at the Tuesday night group about a man who was questioned as to how he could believe that Jesus turned water into wine. He said this, "I believe that Jesus turned water into wine because in my house he's turned beer into furniture." Let me read that again. "I believe that Jesus turned water into wine because in my house today he's turned beer into furniture." In other words, I came to know Jesus and he changed my life so much so that I no longer spend all the income on beer. Instead, I spend the income on the things that the family need. Chairs to sit on, a table for the wife to put the food on, and so forth. It's the gospel that changes people. And so that is why Paul seeks to redirect them towards the gospel. Fifthly, be mothered by me. Verse 19. In the New Testament, Paul describes himself as a mother to believers and as a father to believers. And here in verse 19, you'll see that he speaks of the believers in Galatia as his dear children. Now, it's not because he thinks that he's the one that has brought them to birth or caused them to be born again. He knows that that's God's work. That's God's doing. But he had been instrumental in bringing them to conversion, in bringing them to the new birth. He was the one who had taken the gospel to them. He sees himself as a mother or father to them, in the sense that he cares for them and wants to help them to grow. He wants to help nurture them. Of course, the way in which he does that is by pointing them to Jesus, because he can't enable them to grow. It's Jesus who enables one to grow. Interestingly, he speaks here of being in the pains of childbirth or labour for them. The reason he does this, I would argue, is because when he'd first gone to this region, he'd worked tirelessly in order that they might come to Christ and be converted. But now that these Judaizers have influenced them, they've effectively departed from the truth. Their focus is not on Christ. And it's as if he's got to do all the work again, go right back to the very basics, pointing them to Jesus, encouraging them to trust in him and grow up in him. Let me mother you, he says. Let me nurture you. I can't cause anyone to be born again, I know that. I can't bring about any spiritual growth, I know that too. And when I think about what I am and what I'm able to do, I recognize that I'm pretty useless. All I can do is point people to Jesus, whom they must become dependent upon for their spiritual life and growth. Sixthly, this morning, and lastly, be loved by me. Be loved by me. Verse 20. In verse 20, Paul expresses his desire to be with them and to speak to them face to face. The reason he couldn't just go there and address them in person was because he was busy in another city, Corinth. And there was too much going on there for him to be able to leave at that particular moment and time. But he wanted to be able to go to them and meet with them face to face, to change their way of thinking so that he might be able to change his tone towards them. I hope that you get the impression that Paul really loved these people. There's no doubt in my mind that he really loved them and was concerned for them. I know Paul was a great scholar, a great intellect, and could mix it with the brightest minds of the day, but he was also a pastor with a real love to protect and direct and affect the lives of his children for their good. Friends, I want to finish this morning by saying this: choose your teachers wisely. Choose your teachers wisely. Do they love Christ? Do they love Christ? Can you see that they love Christ? Do they love and proclaim the gospel of Christ? Speaking to someone not so long ago, and they've got a pastor who's been with them for a couple of years now. And I said, what's he like? Oh, they said he's a really good man. He teaches the Bible and he preaches well. I said, does he preach the gospel? Does he preach Christ? And this person thought about it for a few minutes and said, well, no, I don't think he does actually. It's all moral teaching. It's from the Bible. Nothing wrong with what he says, but he hasn't preached Christ. He hasn't preached the gospel for 2 years. Choose your teachers wisely. Are they willing to speak difficult and challenging truths of Christ into your lives? Do they point to Christ and away from themselves? Do they point to Christ as the answer to justification and sanctification? Or do they simply burden you with law and rules and the traditions of men? Do they preach justification to the point where there are those accusing them of being antinomian? In other words, lawless, without law. Are they building a kingdom for themselves? Or are they clearly seeking to build a kingdom for the Lord Jesus? Choose your teachers wisely. I think you can tell everything about a preacher by what he does with Jesus. By the prominence or the place that he gives to the Lord Jesus. And his saving work upon the cross. Choose your teachers wisely. These people had chosen unwisely. They ceased to listen to Paul. That allowed themselves to listen to these Judaizers. How foolish. Have you allowed them to bewitch you, says Paul, or something like that in this letter? Well, may God help us to choose our teachers wisely. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this man, Paul. So passionate about Christ, so passionate about the gospel. And may we want teachers to influence us. That as far as is possible are just like him. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.